Well, good morning. How are you? That's good. Look what I got already. I've only been here 4 weeks and I got a present. It is a motorcycle. It would like to be a Harley Davidson, but I think we're going to have to pray that it will grow and multiply.
It's going in water.
Ah, glory, it's so good, eh? Yes. In faith, trust. Ah, glory. Well, we've had a great week. But you know, all week I was running into people that said they weren't going to be here on Sunday, and I'm going, man, the place is going to be empty. And I think 14 of them are down in the Copper Canyon this weekend, and then others were telling me they were going back. And now look, at the house is full. And so it's great to be in the presence of the Lord, and I so enjoy it. We had a great week, and I'm supposed to tell you that too. If you want to call us, something happened to our faces in those pictures. I don't know what that is. We are a shiny couple, aren't we? Boy, a little scary. But anyways, okay, kind of like Moses when he had just gotten the commandments. Yeah. Anyways, well, if you'd like to call us, please feel free to do that, and the info's on the bulletin as well, so just for your info. I like to thank a person every week, and one of the things we got to do, one of the first weeks we're here, was to join the Ladies Mountain Movers, and I didn't realize it was quite as feminine as it was, and I sat down and just enjoyed myself anyways, but Lee Anderson just does such a great job of leading that, and I just wanted to thank you publicly this morning. Thank you, Lee, for bringing that. And then, we've had an awesome week. Wednesday night, we were in Empalme with Bob and Bev, showing the Jesus film there in Empalme, in a place, a hard place, the pastor said, Pastor Ezekiel. A place, he said, where he believed three people had been murdered the week before, related to the cartel. And so I don't know that all for a fact. We just heard bits and pieces. But that's where we were, showing the Jesus film. And you should have seen the kids, front row, and just enjoying that. And so we got to hand out Bibles later and enjoy that. But here, I didn't get a picture of that. But Friday, we got to, was it Friday? Oh, honey, I get so messed up on our days already. We got, you know these folks, right? Yeah. Juan and Jasmine were married legally, the way they do in Mexico, back a number of years ago. But they'd never had a church wedding. And so for her family, they had a church wedding on Friday. And we got to go sit in on that with some other friends. And wow, aren't they good looking? I wish I could get some of that nice colored skin on me. Those guys, they're just stunning. And so it was a treat to celebrate with them. And then yesterday, oh yeah, any of you go to the shrimp festival? Yeah, I had some good shrimp. And then in the morning, we went with Steve and Sheila to do a feeding in a church in Guaymas. And again, we fed 40 kids. I don't know, did you count them, 40 or 45 kids? My goodness, and we got to watch that. And so we've just had a great week. And is that okay if I just give you a bit of news? Or you're getting kind of quiet? Yeah, I'll preach yet, no problem, I'll get there. And glory. But anyways, we just are enjoying our time in San Carlos. This is a great town. We got to be at some of your homes this week, and we're a little bit busy. Janine said to me this morning, she says, Glenn, she says, can you X out one day on the calendar next week for just you and me? And I thought that message was pretty clear. So we're gonna be together someday this week, honey. Don't worry, it's coming. And but we've had fun and getting to know you. And I got some more names right this morning. I was so excited to do that. And anyways, let's get started. This is where we were last week, just challenging you as folks to be missional in how you live out your life. Missions is not adding another piece to your schedule. It's how we live as believers, and if we're going to do that, there's got to be some ways that we can do that practically, and I shared a few of them with you last week. Eat with friends who don't follow Christ. We met a whole bunch of new people yesterday at the Shrimp Fest. It was great. And just got to engage a few people and connect with them. And and it's good. Walk, don't drive. That's for other people, not for me. But when you're out, connect with people, say hello to them, enjoy them, and have a get a chance to get to know who your neighbors are. Be a regular. When you go to Lay's, when you go to Santa Rosa or Santa Rosa, is it Santa? The grocery store. Yeah. Okay, whatever. You know what I mean. Or Elmar, or wherever you're going. Get to know who the people are that are working there. Say hello to them. Engage them. Enjoy who they are as people. They aren't just servants. Do hobbies with friends who don't follow Christ. Volunteer for a nonprofit. Participate in citywide events. It's a great place to get to know people. And you never know, if you get talking with people, what chance you might have to share your faith. Look for opportunities to help and serve your neighbors. Such good ways to connect. Because you know what? We're not called to force the gospel down people's throats. We're called to love people. And when we love people, we may get an opportunity to share about the faith that God has blessed us with.
Amen.
Yes. Some of us are like Wyatt Earps when we get out there. We pull out our six gun and bless God, I'm going to get me another notch on my shooter. That's not the way to love people to Jesus. Okay? We all know that. Okay. So, I don't know. I pray that you've used one of these ideas this last week to engage somebody with your friendship and your love and being Jesus with skin on for them. Amen? Okay. So glad that Russ and Lynn were okay. And it just want you to notice that navel gazing is spelled right here, even though it may not be in the bulletin. John sent me an interesting response as I sent him the sermon title. He says, is this about warships? I had spelt it N-A-V-A-L, and so he gave me a spelling lesson, and now it's right on the PowerPoint. Don't worry about your bulletin. You'll burn it next week to start a fire anyways. Okay. Did I handle that well, John? Good. Okay. Navel gazing. You know what? I love people. I enjoy people so much. And there's an awful lot of stuff between me and you here, and I don't like that. I like to talk to people. And are you okay with that? Yeah. I love meeting people. And I will even go to the mall with my wife, as long as there's a long hallway with benches in the middle, and she can go in and conquer all the stores she wants to conquer, but I want to sit on my bench in the middle of the mall, and I want to watch the people go by. I love watching people. Don't you? I get a kick out of it. I like those malls where they have two floors, and they have balconies that run down the sides, and then you can see the people down on the first floor without them knowing you're looking at them. Those are really fun. I like to meet people. It's just the weird part of me, I guess, but I enjoy it so much. I enjoy meeting them and even hearing their stories. People have got such good stories. And if we'll just be quiet long enough, they like to tell them. Did you know that? And I like to reflect on them. And I just find people interesting. I gotta admit, I don't find myself that interesting, but every once in a while I like to reflect on who I am and why I do what I do given certain situations too. You ever do that? Just have a look inside and see what's really going on. I love people, I love their stories, but I think there's one story that always catches me a bit off guard. It's hearing people critique and criticize the church. The church, usually the church in general, but sometimes even our own churches. In the restaurant the other day, we were with a group of people from the church. I don't think you even knew what happened, but we were standing at the entrance waiting to get seated because it was a larger group, and I saw this other couple that were with this group that we were with, and I just assumed they were one of the church family. And so I said, hi. I says, I'm Glenn. I just happen to be the new pastor at the church here. Oh, he says, I don't believe in religion. Is he from our church? He said, I don't believe in religion. He says, it does nothing but cause hassles and fights, and so I just want you to know I'm not interested in religion. Okay, glad to meet you. My name's really Wally Mitchell, and I work at the hardware store. No, I didn't say that, but... Sometimes people who are unaware of what a church, the real purpose of a church is, will say things. And really, I just don't have any problem with that because I understand that maybe they haven't got a handle on the full purpose of the church. But sometimes we'll run into church people who are criticizing the church. Their own church. I know that's back in Canada and the United States, right? And sometimes I even feel myself getting a little defensive. Not because people aren't right when they talk about the church, but really so much more because I'm no longer sure what people think the church is. What is the church? Hey, help me for a second. If you were to explain to someone what the church is, to someone who had never been to church, in one sentence or one phrase, what would you say to them? Just wherever you are, stand up, sitting, whatever.
House of worship.
House of worship? Okay.
The people.
The people? The house, okay, the house of God. I almost figured that one out. Thank you. Somebody else?
Me.
Me. Very good answer. What is the church? And so, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about some definitions of the church. And I went back and did some research, and I went, okay, so how has the church been defined over the years? And I went back to the time of Martin Luther and the Reformers and all that group of people, and they defined a church as a place where certain things happened. So for them, it depended on what background or what your history was or what your denomination was, and all of those things determined what your church was about. All of them incorporated singing or preaching of the word somehow, or baptism, or some components of those things that we have in church. Some put a greater emphasis on one thing than the other. Some put a greater emphasis on one doctrine than the other. And consequently, we had that first definition of the church, just a place where certain things happened. But loyalty was always garnered by the way they did things. And each church had their way of doing things, and their way was right. Hello? There was a newer definition that came into play probably within the last century, and certainly is probably still well and alive today, that a church is a vendor of religious goods and services. Now think about this with me, because it's a place where its members and those that participate expect the church to provide a range of services. Are we getting close? From our favorite music, to the way we do or don't do fellowship, to the way we do or don't do missions, to the way we put people into leadership or don't put people into leadership, and so on. To the programs we offer, to the people categories that we minister to the style of preacher we have. Does he dress right? Does he have a barber? Is he funny? Is he theologically astute? Is he a teacher? Is he a preacher? Do I like him? Does he talk too long? Let's think about that for a moment. What do other neighboring churches in the community come if we become a vendor of religious goods and services? The competition. Hello? They become the competition. Because if we don't put on the best show in town, they are going next door. kind of dangerous, isn't it?
Yes.
Kind of dangerous if we see church in that light. That's why I've always valued the concept of working together with other churches. I really enjoy going to Wymas and participating in the feeding programs. I really enjoy going to where we were in Empalme the other night and working with Pastor Ezekiel just to be supportive, just to pray as he gave the altar call at the end. Boy, they handed out some Bibles at the end, and I got to hand out the ones to the adults. It was really fun. And I know they were reading them before we even left the place. I love working with other churches because it deals with this vendoritis that the church faces today. And it's no longer about our offering. It's no longer about our nose and nickel count. It's not about how many people in the pew. It's about God's kingdom in our community. And it's about being encouraged by watching other churches bring Jesus Christ to their community. I get excited about that. There's a third view of the church, though, that I really believe God is calling us to, and that it's a body of people sent on a mission. I want you to think about that. Let's flesh it out a little bit. Whose mission is it? God's. Now, we've all run into a plethora of churches that have a wonderful purpose statement, carefully crafted and wonderfully articulated to the people in the congregation, dearly beloved. And it has nothing to do with God's mission, but rather it has something to do with appropriate articulation. I had to work hard to learn all those words this week. We are a body of people that God has called us to be sent on a mission. And we want to have God's desire for this city. Whose mission is it? It's God's mission. And our job, our role, our opportunity is to partner with God in this mission. That's pretty exciting. God wants to work with me. Should make you grin. Look inside yourself, then you'll grin. Come on. God wants to work with me. When I look inside and I go, I see all my foibles, I see all my warts and weaknesses, I go, incredible. That God, that you would love me enough to go, I want to work with you. And with each of you the same. Amen. What is the church? Well, that's probably the wrong question. The right question, as our friend answered over there just a few moments ago, is the church is me. The church is us. The church is us people. You are the church. You want to critique and criticize the church? Well, maybe you need to critique yourself.
Amen.
Oh. Am I hitting? Well, I better not ask yet. I got a ways to go. Maybe we need to get our heads inside of our belly button, though, and have a look. As you look inside, and if you are the church, do you still want to attend? Do you see what I'm saying? As I look inside my life, I want to go. And I realize that we have failures and foibles and warts, and I understand that. But we also have a God who's loving and wants to come into our life and to forgive us and help us to grow. And he uses some of our foibles sometimes to touch people's lives. I know that as well. But my question this morning is, we are the church. We are at church in San Carlos. You and me. And whether we're good or bad or anything else, it's not about this building. It's you and me that are the church. And my question is, what does it look like inside there? Would you attend yourself? And I think that's a good question for us. We have a son who's got an uncanny ability of being able to put on someone else's shoes. He reads people so well. And every time I hear him or I watch him in communication with somebody else, I go, this kid has a great ability to understand what's going on in that other person's life. And it's not that he doesn't have his own dreams and it doesn't have his own ambitions. He just has an uncanny ability to understand other people. And he ministers into their lives very well just because of that. But he's always conscious of where people are coming from. When your unsaved friends are around you, and I'm assuming that you have some, it's tough to be salt and light if we haven't got anybody to add any flavor to. That's for sure. I mean, we understand that from the Word of God. But when your unsaved friends are around you, what do they experience? Do they experience you in your shoes, or do they experience you in their shoes? Have you been around people like that? You go, I think this is about their shoes, or this is just about their own. Yeah. And God calls us to be caring about what others are experiencing as well. Do they experience somebody who cares about their future? What kind of a church are you in your friend's life? Let me explain it from another angle. There's an old doctrine called how do you like that, eh? Those of you who have any farm background will understand the humor in that. Those of my friends who always tried to foist John Deere machinery onto our farm, I still have trouble with them. So I love this picture. There's an old doctrine. Used to be spoken of a lot and probably is being renewed even now. It's called Missio Dei. It's a Latin term. Deo, of course, referring to God. Missio, referring to the mission of God. It could literally be translated the sending of God. And mission is understood as being derived from the very nature of God. Mission is God's nature. And when it's kept in the context of Scripture, Missio Deo emphasizes that God is the initiator of the mission. And his desire is to pull a special people to himself, to draw them to himself from all the peoples of the world. He sent his people to die for people in Mexico, in Canada. Some of the frozen chosen actually got chosen. In the USA and all over the world. Every nation will bow. Every knee will bow. God chose people from all over the world, and he sent us out to bring those people together, and together they form little groups as we know it as the church. But I want us to understand today that mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but it's an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. There is church because there is mission. There is not mission because there is church. There was God, he had a mission, and he provided the church to inaugurate, to fulfill that mission. And we've got to understand that. If we get that backwards, we'll mess it up. It's God's mission. We get allowed to partner with the process. Let me explain it another way. Maybe this will help make it clear. God the Father sent his Son in the world to make a way for salvation, right? We understand. Christmas, the coming of Christ, Easter, the resurrection, as Chuck shared before, the death and resurrection of Christ. To provide salvation, to provide forgiveness of sins, so that we could ask him for that forgiveness, and it would be ours, and he would come into our life and give us that new journey. And now we have, when Jesus went back to the Father to be in heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit down here to empower us that we could be effective witnesses. And so if we want to define the church, it is the people of God partnering with God in his mission to redeem his world. It's his world. And God's mission is firstly to bring us to that point of salvation, but also to living a genuine way which reflects the one whose mission we are on. I am the church. I felt arrogant saying that the first time I said it as I went through my message. You are the church. This building, and praise the Lord that we're going to get a different one if you folks agree to that. We have more room and more air. It's getting pretty warm in here. Is all great. But I am the church, and you are the church. How does it look like inside? Maybe our job is not to do church well, but to be the people of God in an unmistakable way in our world. How many times have I had children come to me and go, if being a Christian means being like Dad, I ain't interested. That's a hard statement. I had a daughter at one point in my life who said that to me. Dad, if that's all it is just always going out, being everywhere, doing all this stuff with people, I'm not interested. And I had to find that place of relationship with that daughter again. Hello? So, maybe our job is to be the people of God in an unmistakable way. So what's the point of Sunday? Can I make a suggestion? And I've said this before, and I'll probably keep harping on this. The point of Sunday morning is to celebrate what God's been doing all week. So I share a little bit of our life with you. God is doing neat things through, and you people have been telling me stories. God's doing neat things through you. And we ought to be celebrating that. It's a good thing. So I think it's another reason for Sunday is to commission us to go and to be the church for the next 6 days. Isn't that good? See, if church is just a vendor of goods and services, then all we got to do is come Sunday morning and sing the right songs, preach the right way, the right length, dress the right way, look the part, look the smile, wear the smile, bless the people. Hallelujah, it's good to see you. And then you go home and you go, oh, I can't stand her. Like, come on. I'm just trying to be real with you. If that's what church is, forget it. What if we came? Just imagine with me, if we just came to celebrate what God is doing, what God has done, and how he's changed and given us hope in life. I'm a miserable old cuss. Thank the Lord that I'm saved. I'm sorry, that sitting in the front row is really dangerous in this church. And it's to equip and to encourage us so that we can go out and partner with God in his mission to San Carlos and beyond. I truly believe that. I was reading this article the other day about changing the scorecard of the church. This is really good. I like this. For years, we have been counting. How much is in the bucket? How much is in the bucket? How many noses? We got 192 chairs in this section, 6 more there, and 8 along the back. How many weren't full this morning? Subtract. And oh yeah, we had 184 people in church today. It's not what God's called us to. Let me take it one step further. One of the churches I pastored, I brought in a professional football player who loves the Lord. I brought him in to share his testimony. Lyle Green played for the BC Lions for 10 years. I know he's not a Denver Bronco. You Coloradans, I know your hearts already. He's not a Denver Bronco, but he was a good football player. 10 years with the Lions. I brought him in. Guess why I brought him in? Boost attendance. No. No. Do you know why I brought him in? Can I tell you why? Because I wanted to give our people an opportunity to invite their unsaved friends to the church, to make it easier for them to invite their friends so they could hear someone with a bit of a name and with a huge walk with God to share his story. It was so people could hear the message and consider giving their lives to him. But much more than that, it was about giving an opportunity to the folks in our church so that they could bring somebody along who might like to hear a football player. You know what broke my heart? I heard comments from the congregation that go, oh, well, I don't like football. And I went, well, it's really not about you anyways. It's about participating in God's mission.
Amen.
That's what it was about. And inviting someone who didn't know God as Savior, who loves football, and getting them an opportunity to consider Christ. See, if it was just about you, then we're just back to this vendoritis nonsense. Oh, you know this is hanging heavy on my heart this morning. You know what was interesting that morning? Our building was as empty as it had ever been. I cried when I went home. I said, oh dear Lord, here's this football player who just wants to tell his story about how God came into his life and changed his heart. And he was so genuine, he was so honest. And I just wanted other people to get to hear the story. And I thought, I encouraged the congregation so strongly, why don't you just bring a neighbor along? All scared, what if my neighbor sees how funny those Christians really are? And I went home and I cried. And I said, God, you've called us to partner with you. You've given us this opportunity to influence those people around us. And here we didn't use the opportunity. Dream with me for a second, would you? Imagine if we changed our scorecard. What if we started counting opportunities to reflect God's love? Hey, just the chances we had to share with a neighbor or a friend what God did in our life this week. We counted the times we provided for people in need, or meaningful conversations we had, or people we prayed for who need help. Do you know what? I've really been refused. I've been a Christian, 25 or 26 years. One time in my life that somebody refused me to pray for him. One time! I've prayed with people that don't get haircuts. Once was I ever refused. You run into somebody, tell them you'll pray for them, but don't only do that. Just put your hand on your shoulder and say a quick prayer. Dear God, this is a tragic story that I'm hearing. Would you help this person walk through this journey? Amen. You don't have to go, oh Father, dearly beloved, we are gathered here in this presence. Don't do that King James thing to them. And I don't mean to minimize the King James. I'm just going, just be you. Be who you are. Because God created you. He didn't create you to pretend to be somebody else or to take on a pastor's voice as you speak. You see? Invite children to children's church. We have a children's church here now. You have a wonderful opportunity. Serve at other churches. It's good. They might do something cool that we could bring back here, and then we'll be the cooler church. Come on, I'm funning with you. Just dream with me for a second. You know, a friend and I were talking. Oh, this is going back into BC, but a friend and I were talking about this whole issue of impacting people with the gospel. And his words were that it's all up to the Holy Spirit to bring people to church or to bring people to Christ. But I just want to tell you this morning, God wants to partner with us. God wants to partner with us in this process. He is the one who empowers our words when we share. He is the one who helps us to witness. And that theology that says we have no part in God's redemptive plan for many people has simply become an excuse for their spiritual laziness in failing to do our part in partnering with God's plan. I hope that doesn't sound harsh, but I am so convinced of that. God has a plan. He partners with us. Remember Acts 1 verse 8? Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to do what?
To go.
To be witnesses. Isn't that interesting? God wants to empower us to be witnesses. Okay. So then I run into people who are praying for power. And I go, why bother? You're not going. You're not being a witness. You don't need power. You only need power when you're doing what God's called you to do. Am I okay? I'm getting way too serious today. Somebody told me I was funny, but I'm not very funny today. I know that. But I'm going, God, why waste the power if we're not growing? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, including Mexico. They just didn't know how nice it was here. We are not the uttermost. One Sunday after service, well, I hate telling stories like this about myself, but it helps me make my point. One Sunday after service, I told my dear, loving, caring, wonderful, precious wife that I thought I had waxed rather eloquently that morning. I know, I'm just an ordinary guy like you. To which she replied, yeah, I was praying for you the whole time. To which, with incredible spiritual depth, I replied, well, he couldn't have done it without me. I didn't hear him say anything. I know, and I wrestled using this because it is somewhat arrogant. And let me take that little bit of license this morning to be facetious with you. But here's the deal. God, in his wonderful greatness, when we say yes and when we're obedient, comes and empowers us and partners with us. And he uses our foibles and our weaknesses and our warts and all the things that hinder us that we are embarrassed of even sometimes. And he touches people's lives because he's partnered with us.
Amen.
And I remember sharing in Plankton Reformatory when I was just second year in Bible school, sharing with kids under 18 who'd been locked away in South Dakota in this reformatory. And I remember sharing my testimony and be so scared, I was so dry in my mouth, it was spit coming out more than it was words. And I shared my story, and I watched 13 or 14 boys under the age of 18 give their hearts to Jesus. And I went, how on earth, God, can you do that? Because it sure weren't me. Pardon the grammar. It sure weren't me. You see, the beauty of this whole process is in our fears and our weaknesses, if we'll go to him and say, God, I know I'm not much, but what I am, I give to you. Would you use it for your glory? And time again, he comes and he helps me. And he helps you. And you know the story. You know it's true. And many of you could get up and share something in light of that this morning. Let's look at the word for a minute. I do get there. Matthew wrote it this way. When he quoted Jesus, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, if we are the church, we will take God's word seriously. If we're the church, we take God's word at face value. We'll take seriously that Jesus claimed that loving one's neighbor is as important as loving God. It's an obvious application of God's word here. And actually, if you read this portion of the book in Luke instead, it goes straight into the Good Samaritan story afterwards, and it talks about this guy who really wasn't very churched, this Samaritan, who ended up doing a better job than all the church people did. It's an incredible story if you read them in context with each other. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants to help people get a life. I've been doing that for years. Come on, that was the humor part. Yeah. Okay. But long before I did it, Jesus was helping people to get a life and desiring to give people a meaningful life, an abundant life, a joyful life. Yeah, it's not without challenges. I understand that. But Jesus came to give people life. And he does it not through a building. He does it through you and he does it through me. I am the church. Can you humor a preacher this morning? Can you just say it with me? I know it's a little embarrassing. Say it with me. I am the church. Let's try it one more time. I am the church. Whew. In partnership with Jesus, we are the church. And I hope you like attending church. As the church, we're called to speak the truth in love. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. In relation to this, we believe that both sides of that equation are important, both truth and love. You know what, though? As evangelicals, we have always accused those mainline people of just being out there doing social justice, just being out there doing compassion. When are they ever going to talk about Jesus? We've been hard on the mainline people for that. But you know, us evangelicals, we got truth. And we have defended the truth, capital T, truth. We have defended it. And well and good, we should have defended the truth. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter how much truth you defend and how much truth you talk about. If you don't love somebody, it don't matter. And both of these approaches have left the gospel short. We cannot be just about truth without... In fact, let me tell you something honestly this morning. If I told you the truth and didn't love you, you would just walk out the door and go, whatever, I'm going for chicken. Isn't that true? And if I stood up here and lied to you and told you all the things that you wanted to hear that would tickle your ears and make you feel good, just go, whatever, I'll go back and get feeling good again next Sunday. Truth without love is meaningless, and love without truth has no impact. And so it's important that we understand the message, that the message is one that contains truth but must be presented in an attitude of love. Peter tells people to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that we have. Why do we have this hope? This verse shows us the dynamic of how things work when we try to actually become the church. You know, when people of God... No, you can't leave yet. It's okay. Whose phone was that again? Yeah. If it's God, tell him I really want a Harley. When the people of God act like the people of God, others will ask you, why are you doing this? Yes. I guarantee you. Listen, they are not listening to our sermons, but they will see our service if we are the people of God. And having our motives questioned ought to be music to our ears, because it's an opportunity to explain exactly what Peter said. Give a reason for the hope that you have. The reason that I do what I do, the reason why I might give out a Coke, a cola on a street corner at a Coke-giving event or whatever, is simply because I want to show the love of Christ. And if giving a Coke away offers me an opportunity to share the love of Christ, I think that's really exciting. If going to some shrimp festival gives me an opportunity to connect with some people, I think that's really exciting. And I will do that with my heart full of joy. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good enough for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That they may see your what?
Good deeds.
Yeah. I know deeds are not the salvation, but deeds are what I do because I love Jesus.
Amen.
And we got to understand that. You know what? It is impossible for this building to apply that text. Only you and me, only us, the church, can apply that. What metaphors? Have you ever seen what salt does? I'm almost done, okay? You're going to be okay. You ever seen what salt does? I'm from Manitoba. That's north of North Dakota, for those of you who are not familiar with geography. I know all Americans dream about living in North Dakota. But I lived just north of there when I grew up. And every once in a while in the morning, we'd wake up and our driveway would just be glare ice. And you know what we'd do? We'd go into that garage and we'd pick up a bag of salt and we'd take that ice salt and we'd randomly throw a few handfuls across that ice. And you know what happened? In just minutes, that ice was penetrated. We are the salt. We penetrate. We also preserve. Salt preserves. And whatever the case, salt changes things. We like salt. And God wants us to be salt. Have you ever gone to McDonald's and ordered French fries in the drive-thru and then driven away and realized they didn't salt them? They're so morbid, you'll throw them out. Salt changes things. And that's what we're called to be. Nobody would eat McDonald's fries without salt. We've been called to be salt. We've also been called to be light. And you see, when the people of God act like the people of God, we actually help people see God. When the people of God act like the people of God, we actually help people see God. Isn't that a cool partnership?
Yes.
That is so good. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. The other side of the equation. When the people of God fail to be the people of God, what does it say? It says they lose their value and people in the world will fail to see God. In fact, the passage says that those people are no longer of any value to God. Oh, I found that harsh when I read that. To be thrown away and trampled. You see, I'm the church. You are the church. This building cannot be the church. And God is on a mission. God said, in Jesus' last words when he left, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We are the church. You and me, buddy. We're the church. It's scary, but it's okay, isn't it?
Yeah.
My question for you as I close this morning, how are you doing, church? How are you doing, church? Dear Lord, as your children, I know you love us, and I know you want to have fun with us and enjoy our journey together. But I know there's also a serious element to our walk with you, God. And there are some things that you challenge us to, not because you want to make us fearful or make us miserable, but you want to show us how that you can partner with us. And God, that when your Holy Spirit is resident within us as your believers, that we can go and we can be bolder and do things that we never dreamt we could do, simply because we're working in partnership with you. I marvel at that still today, God, how you would want to partner with me. But I am so thankful that in my weakness, you are still able to do that. And in the weakness of every one of us in this house this morning, you long to do that.
Yes.
And so God, in Jesus' name, encourage us as we go today. We are the church. We are the church. And you are our partner. And in your sovereignty and in your majesty, we praise you. And in your friendship, as you empower us and give us the strength we need through your Holy Spirit, we give you honor for that as well. And we say, Father, release us this week to do one thing that would be beyond our normal comfort zone. Release us to have one conversation that would go beyond what we would normally do in our own strength. Bring us to that place where our knees shake just enough to make us pray. to make us call out on you for that power we will need for that experience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.